Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer. Tonight, I want to continue looking at what I have been looking at. We've been going through creeds and confessions of the faith because these creeds and confessions, they help churches to define important theological truths that are spread throughout Scripture. And so they kind of put them all, you know, they find the truth of Scripture and put it all together into these categories, these creeds and confessions. They give statements that summarize what the Bible teaches about important topics of faith and practice, and they make sure that we stay within the bounds of orthodoxy. We stay within the bounds of being biblical. So I've been looking at the Apostles' Creed, which gives the most basic statement of what orthodox faith looks like. If you want to be called a Christian, you got to hold to the things that are within there. But the Apostles' Creed is split into three sections, each corresponding to a member of the Trinity. There's a small section on God the Father that shows Him as sovereign creator and sustainer. Then there is the section on Jesus Christ that we have spent several weeks looking at. And then, of course, the last one is the Holy Spirit and kind of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and otherwise. And so we're looking at Jesus. We're looking at minimum, what do you need to know about Jesus? Because this is very important, because there are cults, there are various false religions and a lot of false teachers that go under the guise of Christianity that are trying to pass off a false Jesus. And so we need to know who the real Jesus is, the real Jesus of the Bible. Well, let's see what the Apostles' Creed says about these categories, and then we will take it from there and continue looking at who Jesus is. So the Apostles' Creed starts out with a section on God the Father, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then it goes to the section on Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. We've previously considered the names and the titles that are given to Jesus Christ because they bear witness to His essence, His nature, and His person. And then the creed goes on to highlight some of the most important events of His life, which also bears witness to His essence, nature, and person, but it also bears witness to God's plan of redemption as given through Jesus Christ. His birth bears witness to His uniqueness as the God-man. It was the virgin birth. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and that it means that, you know, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He was obviously not a natural birth, yet He was 100% human as much as He was 100% God. It bears witness about His death. His death is the substitutionary atonement for our sins. But then it goes on to remind us that Jesus did not stay dead. It says that Jesus rose again, He ascended to heaven, He sits at the right hand of God. One day He is going to return. Just as He came, just as He went and came the first time, it's going to be visible, it's going to be bodily, it's going to be for everyone to see. But we first start off with them talking about the fact that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. A lot of times when we talk about the gospel, we emphasize the cross, which is obviously very important. That is where the substitution happened. That is where the payment for sin happened. But the gospel is not complete without the resurrection. The Scriptures, they represent the cross and the resurrection as one unified saving fact. It all goes together. For example, we see this in Romans chapter 4, verses 22 through 25. You know, it's talking about the faith of Abraham and how we receive salvation by faith. And this is what Paul writes. He says, that is why his faith, Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Do you hear how Paul summarizes? He was delivered up for our trespasses, the cross. He was raised for our justification, the resurrection. Our sins were paid for. We have been justified, and we were justified by a risen Savior. And when Paul summarizes the gospel, it always includes these two aspects. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I'm delivering to you what was delivered to me. Here's the gospel that I gave you. And so in verses 3 and 4, it emphasizes the important aspects of the gospel message. I delivered to you what was first importance, what I received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. God had already prophesied the means of salvation, his redemptive plan. It would include death, sacrificial death. Last week I looked in Isaiah 52, 53, which was the prophecy about Christ's substitutionary atonement. But Scripture also prophesied that he would not remain dead. He would not, God would not allow his beloved to see corruption. And so these two are important. They go together. This is the gospel. Now, Calvin explains why the cross and resurrection go together and what they theologically mean together. I mean, why they go together and what that theologically means. He writes this in his Institutes. He says, sin was taken away by his, Christ's, death. Righteousness was revived and restored by his resurrection. For how could he, by dying, have freed us from death if he himself succumbed to death? How could he have acquired victory for us if he failed in the struggle? Therefore, we divide the substance of our salvation between Christ's death and resurrection as follows. Through his death, sin was wiped out and death extinguished. Through his resurrection, righteousness was restored and life raised up, so that thanks to his resurrection, his death manifested its power and efficacy, or its effectiveness, in us. And so the resurrection is an important part of the gospel. The resurrection demonstrates the satisfactory character of Jesus' sacrificial death. And, other theologians, tell us, and Paul himself tells us, it is the power of our justification and our regeneration. There is no salvation without the resurrection. There is no gospel without the resurrection. Jesus died for our sins. He suffered under Pontius Pilate and died. He was crucified. He was buried. He descended to the grave. But on the third day, he rose again. And he is alive. He is alive now. And he ever will be. But now Jesus did not stay on the earth. After his resurrection, he spent 40 days, some final teachings and interactions with his disciples, but he didn't stay on the earth. Because even in his ministry, he had told them, it's better if I go away, because if I don't go away, the Father won't send the Comforter to you. And so, it sounds weird to us. Why would we want our Savior to go away? Well, he went away for a time so that we would have the Holy Spirit. And, we'll get into the Holy Spirit another time. But Jesus went away. And so, you know, it mentions here in the Apostles' Creed, and it points out the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven. And Scripture bears witness to that. For example, in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Luke records this, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" He's going to come back visibly, physically, but instead of going up, he's going to be coming back down, this time to end history as we know it and establish a new heavens and earth. But it points out the fact that Jesus returned to heaven, the heaven that he left. You know, he stepped down out of heaven in order to become man. And so he went back to the heaven that he left. But it was not merely just Jesus going from one place to the other. He went to heaven with a purpose. When he went to heaven, it was his coronation. You know, King Charles, still have a hard time saying King Charles instead of Prince Charles. Man, I thought Queen Elizabeth was going to live forever. But anyway, you know, King Charles, he is going to have his coronation in May, I believe it is, sometime. Jesus had his coronation when he ascended into heaven. It was a coronation of glory, a coronation of supremacy. It was his exaltation to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says that he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Now, the right hand was a metaphor for power and authority. Supposedly, the way that ancient kings had things set up, they had their throne, and then there were kind of thrones or seats below his. The one on his right was kind of his second in command. It was a place of power and authority. So for Jesus to be ascended and to sit at the right hand of God the Father is for Jesus to ascend and sit in the place of ultimate authority and power. Jesus is given supreme authority over all of creation. I don't have it on the little sheet there, but remember how the Great Commission starts when in Matthew 28, when he's talking with his disciples. Before we get what we normally call the Great Commission, he says this to his disciples: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." He has given all authority over all of creation. He's given supreme authority. Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 1, which is in that sheet. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the word might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, the Father, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." He has given supreme authority over rulers and powers and principalities. You know, those are all terminology about the spiritual powers. So not only is Jesus ruling and reigning over all earth, he is ruling and reigning over all of the heaven. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He rules over it all. And so by him being seated at the right hand of God the Father, it is a testimony and it is an affirmation that everything that God the Father had sent Jesus to accomplish, he accomplished. He carried out the redemptive plan of God to perfection, and everything is brought to fulfillment. And now Jesus rules over the kingdom of God. He sits on the throne. But not only does the ascension of Jesus kind of inaugurate his authority, not only his coronation, but it also reminds us that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father as our advocate. He is the advocate between us and the Father. He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. For everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we have an eternal advocate between us and the Father. And he, in a sense, even though God the Father doesn't need reminding, any time an accusation is thrown our way by the accuser of the brethren, Jesus reminds him and reminds everybody else, if this person is a believer, that we belong to Jesus. We are covered and we are secure in Jesus Christ. It's described like this in Hebrews 7:23 through 8:1, where it likens Jesus to being the ultimate high priest. And this is what it says in Hebrews. The former priests, you know, them Levites, and the descendants of Aaron, they were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. You know, priests were supposed to be kind of the go-between God and the people. Jesus is the high priest. He made one sacrifice once for all, covered all who believe. And his priesthood is permanent, and that means his advocacy for believers is permanent. He always lives to intercede on our behalf, those of us who belong to him. The Apostle John concurs in this when he says in 1 John 2, verses 1 through 2, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And so Jesus, he satisfied justice and wrath, and now he intercedes for God's children. And what that means is those who are God's children through Jesus Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ, we can never be condemned. No matter what accusations fly our way, and let's face it, there's probably, for all of us, a lot of accusations could fly our way. No matter what the accuser accuses us of, Jesus ascended and he advocates for us. That means we cannot be condemned. That means we are secure. We're secure. There's nothing anyone can do about it. Just as Paul says in Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is our certainty of salvation right here. We are certain of our salvation, and so we can live boldly for God on this earth, knowing that we are secure. We're secure in him no matter what happens to us on this earth. Jesus ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he will not stay in heaven forever because he will return. God the Father is going to send him back to earth to get his bride, to defeat his enemies, to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. Put it out. In the Apostles' Creed, he is going to come to judge the living and the dead. That means all humans who exist. All humans who exist. Now, for those who have believed in Christ, it is a judgment for reward. For those who have not believed in Christ, it is a judgment of condemnation. Try to read through this quickly, but this is pictured for us in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Jesus lays it out there. Look, if you're saved, you know, and you're going to have the fruits of your salvation, you're going to get reward. You don't? Well, then you're not. This is Jesus talking about his day of judgment. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, and or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. But then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me, I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus is God. He knows everything. He is the perfect judge, and he is going to give out perfect justice. For those who have believed, that perfect justice already fell on Jesus on the cross. Yes, we did sin. Yes, we deserve hell. We deserve eternal punishment. But it fell upon Jesus. But for those who do not believe in Jesus, their sins are still upon them. They will be judged. They will stand before the throne of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they will be judged. And we don't normally like to talk about that in, you know, polite church company or however you want to put it. No one wants to hear that kind of stuff. But it's the truth. And judgment is real. And Al Mohler, he gives three reasons why this final judgment must come. First, this judgment will display God's sovereignty and his glory cosmically so that every single human being, past, present, and future, comes face to face with the reality of the display of God's glory in the judgment of the Son. Second, the judgment is necessary because, as Scripture makes clear, God will judge through Christ in such a way that there are gradients to his judgment by means of blessings for the redeemed and judgments upon those who did not believe. Third, it is necessary that this judgment takes place because there is a necessity for personal judgment. It's not just judgment against groups or nations. It is the judgment of every single human being. A verdict will be declared for every single human being. For those who are in Christ, the verdict, by virtue of the righteousness we receive in Jesus Christ, the verdict will be unto salvation and eternal life. For those who are without Christ, the verdict will be damnation. Yeah, that's not a popular teaching. Come on, this is the 21st century. Aren't we past that kind of stuff? No. Because it's the truth. And it needs to be shared. People need to be warned. Right? I mean, if you were about to drive off a cliff, wouldn't it be nice if someone say, hey, stop, put on the brakes. There's a cliff up ahead. Or would we say, well, you know, that's not polite conversation anymore. We don't really talk about that and just let people go off the cliff. Well, no. That makes no sense. So people need to know they're going to give an account. if you're not covered by the blood of the Lamb, you're definitely going to give an account. You will pay for your sin. Now, even so, now Christians, we need to consider ourselves, because we will be judged, but according to reward. So, you know, do we want to lose reward? Do we want, you know, we don't like to think of that either. Like, well, you know, I'm not doing what I do for reward. Well, no, but, you know, it's still a consideration. I mean, the Bible talks about the reward of the believer. And so we don't want to lose a reward because we're unfaithful. So it's a good motivation to remain faithful. So I hope we leave here tonight considering our lives. First, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your advocate? Is he your Savior? And if so, how are you living your lives in light of that truth? Are you living your life in light of the truth of who Jesus is and the judgment that is going to come? Are you ready for that judgment?
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministries on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We are located at 8999 Waltrana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.